guys. My name is Eden Richardson. I'm the Discipleship Director here at First Baptist Rock Hill. Thank you so much for tuning in from our pastor's sermon from this past Sunday. We are so excited for what God's going to teach you through His Word today. We hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you listen. Also, be sure to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel where you will get to see these weekly sermons. We hope you enjoy it, and thank you so much.
Well, good morning, church family. I want to brag on you for a minute. I really enjoyed listening to you sing so much more than listening to the cicadas. It's a beautiful thing when you hear God's people praising Him. And so always, always do that. Before I get to today's sermon, I feel I need to say something about our United Methodist brethren. It's not something I want to say, but I feel I need to say it. The Methodist movement was started in England by John Wesley, who was a great man of God. He and his brother Charles wrote a lot of songs that still are sung in churches today in our hymnals. And in the 1800s here in America, especially in the South, there were these great movements of God that we call awakenings, in which miraculously large numbers of citizens were saved and became parts of churches. And in particular, the Methodist Church and the Baptist churches grew exponentially in the 1800s because of those great movements of God. And those two groups often did a lot of things together, tent meetings, camp meetings, revivals, and so on. And some of you have heard about the old circuit riders. They were Methodist preachers, very evangelistic, sharing the gospel. Over the last many decades, unfortunately, the United Methodist Church has drifted further and further away from its roots, to the point that John Wesley probably would not recognize his church today. And it all started with the idea that the Word of God is not, that it lacks veracity, that it's God's Word, but it's got a mixture of error with truth. So you just can't trust everything it says. And so when we disagree with it. And they wouldn't always say it that way, but that's really what it comes down to. You either believe the Bible or you don't. Now, we can have differences of interpretation on issues. We all do that. But when you move from accepting the authority and the veracity of it, and then because of that reject its clear teachings in favor of whatever you want, that's real problematic, because Jesus said not one jot or tittle will pass from His Word. And over the last several years, there's been a lot of conflict, and a large number of Methodist churches, those that have stayed true to the Scripture and love Jesus, have withdrawn from the United Methodist denomination and created a new group. There's a Methodist group in Kentucky, Asbury, a seminary that does great work, believes the Bible and shares the gospel, and I'm grateful for them. But now that those who believe the Bible, and it's a lot of their larger churches actually, have withdrawn from the Methodist fellowship, those who are left have moved so far away from Scripture and so far to the left that they're just free to do whatever they want now, pretty much. And they this week had their general conference in Charlotte. And if you've been following the news closely, you know some of what I'm saying, which is a gathering of representatives from their churches around the world to vote on issues. And we are not a denomination. Never use that language, because in denominations there is a hierarchy and authority, and the truth is there is no entity above us that has any authority of any kind over this church. We are completely autonomous and self-governing. We cooperate. We're not a denomination, and I don't have time to explain all that. But in denominations there's hierarchy and authority. And so this week they formalized several things, and more will be formalized in the days to come, but they've gone all in, contrary to Scripture, on these issues of human sexuality and gender identity and transgender issues and so on, to the point that basically any sexual behavior, you know, homosexuality, transgender, any of it, it's okay. It's okay. And we'll ordain clergy and perform weddings, and basically it's okay, and celebrate that. And it's not just that. It's that they've also gone all in their votes this week on abortion, supporting abortion. And they actually removed from, I believe they called it their book of discipline, adultery as a reason to disqualify a pastor from ministry. And like I said, there's a different, you know, it's okay to have different interpretations. It's not okay to say God's word is wrong and we're going to do pretty much what we want to do. And I want you to pray, because many of us have Methodist friends who love Jesus with all their heart. There are Methodist churches that love Jesus, and they're struggling and hurting, and many of them have withdrawn from the denomination as a whole. Some haven't yet, probably will in the days to come. But they're hurting, so we need to pray for them, because the truth is, the positions they've taken this week are at best heretical and at worst anathema and apostasy from the Christian doctrine and Christian truth. And I don't like saying this, and I don't talk about these issues very often, but one of the responsibilities God has given me, and that on Judgment Day I will answer to Him for, is as the under-shepherd of this church, is protecting you, and especially the young ones, like I see here, from wolves in sheep's clothing. Because just because somebody uses the name Christian or religion does not mean they're actually teaching that. So I needed to say that. Now to today's sermon. When a little is a lot, and when it's not. I want you to think about all the times in your life when something small has had a big impact. Think about people who've done little acts of kindness for you. Our son, Stephen, is 37, and in the early years of his life, he had a lot of struggle with bronchitis, was in and out of the hospital. When he was 3 months old, he was in the hospital, and I can remember crawling in that bed and getting under that tent, you know, with the mist and also holding him so he could breathe. And when they're little like that, and it's your first, you're really scared when they can't breathe. His first time in the hospital at 3 months was over Thanksgiving holiday. And I still remember, when Lisa and I were talking about it earlier this week, a member of our church in Sumter came to the hospital and stayed with Stephen for 2 hours so we could go to another member's house and eat Thanksgiving dinner. And that was 37 years ago, and we still remember it, because you can do little things that can have a big impact on people, that can be an encouragement to them. Another example, totally different, molasses. Anybody in the room like molasses? Growing up in the mountains of Kentucky, we had molasses, and we didn't buy them in the store. We made them, okay, stir-offs and stuff. And they're really good. But the old mountaineers had a trick that I think would increase the volume and make them last longer back in the days when they didn't have much, so they needed to stretch it out. So, and I still like to do this. You pour a little molasses out in a skillet, slowly heat it up, and as that molasses is heated and you're stirring it, you take just a pinch. You know what I mean by a pinch, right? If you're a cook, you know what a pinch is. If you don't know what a pinch is, you're not a cook. Just take a pinch of baking soda, pop it right in those molasses. There's a chemical reaction, and those molasses will foam up, and they'll, the volume will increase, and it even affects the taste just a little bit, gives a little acidity to it, which is kind of nice. And man, I love to do that if I'm going to do molasses and biscuit. I haven't done it in a while. I'm making myself hungry, so But just a little pinch changes those molasses. Same thing is true when it comes to your finances and money and investment. I want to show you something here on the screen. And for all of you young people, listen to this. Pay attention. You'll thank me in 30 years. When you're 25 years old, if you begin putting aside $200 a month in your retirement account, in an investment, and you do that, and you assume that each year you're going to earn 4% of that. Now, 4% is a very, you know, it's a fairly conservative estimate. So I'm not trying to be exaggerated. I could do 6 or 8%, but we're going conservative. 4% a year. If you begin doing that at 25, you see what you will have of $200 a month by the time you're 65. Notice the difference if you wait until you're 35 to start. Big difference. Now, those numbers get bigger if you start later, that gap. And here's the thing I want you to notice. If you wait till 35, it's only a 10-year difference. And if you start at 25, you would have put in $24,000 more over those 10 years. That's all you would have put, another $24,000 over 10 years. But what you would have gained is $97,000. The point is, a little, when you start young, is this principle of time and compound interest makes all the difference in the world. And I can see some of you young people, you thinking, man, I'll never have $200 a month. Yeah, you will. That day will come. But start at 25. Start at, you're 18, you're 20. Start at 25 a month. Start at 50 a month. Just listen to us old people. Some of us got it right. Some of us got it wrong. Listen to us. We figured some stuff out over the years. It will make all the difference in the world in your future life. That's a principle. The principle is a little can be a lot, whether it's in relationships. You know, marriages are destroyed usually not by big events, but by a whole lot of little things that are never dealt with. A little can sometimes be a lot in relationships, in cooking. Eden and I talk about cooking a lot, and I've always told her, put in a little of your seasonings, because you can always put more in, but you can't take it out. All right, a little can do a lot. Same thing is true financially. When it comes to your Christian life, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that principle is still true. There are times when a little is actually a lot. Now, I want us to look at a story in Jesus' life found in Luke 21, so open your Bible there. This will be the last sermon from the last 2 months of looking at the last week of Jesus before his crucifixion. And there's an experience he had that I want us to look at and learn some lessons about this idea that when a little is a lot, and then when a little is not a lot. So Luke 21, let me see your copy of God's Word. Always bring the Bible with you to church. Amen. Thank you so much. Luke 21, I want us to read the first four verses. The Bible says, he looked up, this is Jesus, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, Mark's gospel tells the same story, and he tells us Jesus is in the temple. It's this last week. And I don't know if he was tired or what, but Mark says he sat down and he started observing. You know, one of the fun things to do sometimes is just go somewhere and sit and watch people. That's what Jesus was doing. He sat down and he was watching people. He was observing. And he saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. Verse 2, he saw this poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. Now, some Bibles will say 2 cents or 2 pennies, things of that nature. Verse 3. And he said, truly, he's talking to his disciples now. I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, all of those rich people. For they, all out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Now, this is a fairly well-known story. I want us to look at it and think about it. Learn some lessons about this principle of when a little is a lot and when it is not. Now, it tells us they were putting their offering into the treasury. What is that? In the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, you had these four courts. You had the inner court with the priest and then the men and then the women's court and the Gentiles court. And in the women's court, where all the Jewish men, all the Jewish women passed through, in the women's court, there was these, I believe it was 13 offering containers, like a chest or a box. And on top of each of them was an opening, a receptacle in the shape of a trumpet. And so people would walk through that court in the temple and drop their offering, their gifts, through that trumpet-shaped receptacle. These offerings were used for the maintenance and the repair and the care of the temple itself. So Jesus is sitting in the court of women, and he's watching. And he sees these rich people put their gifts into that treasury, into that trumpet-shaped receptacle. And he sees this poor widow, and she puts in 2 copper coins. That was the smallest coin in circulation among the Jewish people. Last Sunday, we talked about a denarius. A denarius is a Roman coin. It was equal to the wages of a Roman soldier for one day, or the average day worker, day laborer for a day was a denarius. This copper coin of Jewish money was equal to about 1/64th of a denarius. It's called a penny just because it was their smallest coin, but today it would be worth more than a penny. If a denarius is a day's wage, let's just be conservative and say you're an adult, you're in your career, and you make $200 a day, meaning you live on about $50,000 a year. So that's not being rich. Let's just take that as an example. If you make $200 a day, if that equals one denarius, one of these copper coins would have been worth $3.12 or 13 cents. So these two coins together today in our money would be worth $6.25. And that's what she puts in there. And Jesus said she gave more than all the others because out of her poverty, she was giving all that she had to live on. And think about this. We're still talking about this woman. We're still talking about this story 2,000 years after it happened. Because it teaches some really important lessons. When a little is a lot, and when a little is not, when it's just a little and nothing more. Number one, here's the first point. A little is a lot when it represents real, genuine sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is not the same thing as inconvenience. Two different things. Sacrifice cuts a lot deeper than inconvenience. A little can be a lot when it represents real sacrifice. This was a poor widow, and what she gave was a sacrifice. Now, I need to clear something up. Not all widows in the Bible, not all widows in that era of time were poor. Sometimes we have this image that if you were a widow in biblical days, you were automatically poor and had nobody to take care of you, and you were in trouble. It's not true. In Jesus' time period, in the Mediterranean world, about one-third of all the property was owned by women. So it's not true that all women were poor, and it's not true that all Jewish women were poor. In fact, in the Gospels, we read that wealthy women helped financially support Jesus in his ministry. That's in the Gospels more than once. So they weren't all poor. And in fact, at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 20, Jesus criticized some of the religious leaders there in Israel who were devouring widows' houses, kind of like some, you know, unscrupulous TV preachers today who prey on the poor and widows to get their social security checks and all of that. And the only way they could devour their houses is that these widows actually owned houses. So I want to get it out of your mind that every widow meant they were automatically poor. That's not true. But this particular widow was poor. She did not have much. And she gave $6. And Jesus said she gave more than all the rich. What made it a lot? What made it so much? It wasn't the dollar amount. It was the sacrifice. Because out of her poverty, she gave all she had. It's the sacrifice that made it a lot. A sacrifice is when you give up something you really value for something you value more. And you feel it. You really feel it when you sacrifice something because it cuts. But she gave more. It was a small amount, but it was a really big percentage of all she had. That made it a sacrifice. And Jesus knew that. That Jesus knows us. He knows everything about us. Jesus knows what we do and don't do. He knows what we give and don't give. He knows if we sacrifice or don't, if we give a little or a lot. He knows. We lie to ourselves, but we can't lie to him. He knows. And he also knows if we really trust him or not. He really does. Those of you who've been doing the Bible reading plan with us, and that's many of you, hundreds of you, have you noticed how much the Bible, especially the Gospels, and Jesus with his parables talked about material things? A lot. Why? Because the truth is how you and I feel about money and what we do or do not do with money says a lot about how much we really do or do not trust God. See, it's easy to sing in church. It's easy to go to church. But trusting God enough to do with your money the way he talks about, that's a different matter. And it speaks volumes to how much trust, the depth of the trust we actually have in him. And so in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and first half of chapter 7, and in chapter 6 near the end of it, this is part of what he says. I want you to look at it here. This Jesus talking about your necessities and needs in life says, do not worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing? Those are necessities, not luxuries. Well, clothing's not a luxury unless you have a bad spending habit buying new clothes every week all the time, then okay, that's a different problem. But we all need clothing, we need food, we need shelter. He said, the Gentiles, those four from God, eagerly seek after these things, but your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need these things, so seek his kingdom first. Jesus is saying the priority of your life should be his kingdom, because he loves you enough that if you really trust him, he's not going to give you everything you want, but he is going to see that you have what you need. And there's a difference between wants. One of the problems in our American culture, we're very materialistic. We often think that our wants are a need. It's kind of like little kids. You know, your little bitty kids, they want something because one of their friends has it. They've been to their house and they've played with it, or their friend brought it to school and they want it because their friend's got it. And they want it, but they think they need it. They don't need it, but they really want it. But to them, a want is a need. And sometimes when we grow up and become big people, we think the same way. I want that, so I need that. But needs and wants are not the same thing. Listen, I don't care what you hear on television, Jesus never promised you to give you everything you want, no matter how much faith you've got. That's heretical teaching. But Jesus did promise to take care of you. And he wants, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And so a little can be a lot when they're sacrificed. And I want to say something, and I want you to hear me. I am not encouraging those who have less, those who don't have much of anything. I'm not encouraging you to make any kind of silly, rash, unwise financial decision. We talk about this offering. I'm not encouraging that. But also hear me. I am not saying to those who have very little, don't give anything. Because I would never rob you of the joy of doing what you feel you can or should. We need to learn to all listen to the Lord and trust the Lord, because he knows our reality. So that's the first point, is a little is a lot when it represents real sacrifice. Not inconvenience, but real sacrifice. Number two, a lot is still a lot. You give a lot and it's still a lot, even if it wasn't a sacrifice. And the reason it's not a sacrifice is you had a lot to start with. Because if you have a lot, you can give a lot, and it might inconvenience you, but it's not a sacrifice. But here's the thing, it's still a lot. Does that make sense? In this story, it's not just the widow, the poor widow. There's also the rich who were putting their offerings, their gifts into the treasury. And sometimes in the church world and in the secular world, we get this mindset, they were bad, they were evil. We brag on the widow and we criticize those rich. Let me ask you something. Can you show me any place in the Bible in this story where Jesus criticized those rich people who were putting their offerings in? Any place where he criticized them? He didn't. What he did was he bragged on her because of her sacrifice. She gave more than them because it was not a sacrifice for them. It was a sacrifice for her. So she gave more and he bragged on her, but he did not criticize or condemn them. Sometimes we have this assumption that if somebody has a lot, there's something bad. If they have a lot, they're automatically evil. If somebody gives a lot, there's something unholy about that. Really? Where does that come from? I mentioned Jesus had wealthy people who supported his ministry. Jesus dies on the cross. His body's taken down and buried. Who buried Jesus? Come on, talk to me, church. Who buried Jesus? A rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He was wealthy. On numerous occasions in the Gospels, Jesus ate dinner in the homes of wealthy people. Some of them became his followers. Throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way through, there are wealthy people. It's not evil to have a lot. The Bible teaches that money is the root of all kinds of evil. There are temptations you will face when you have a lot that can mess up your life. Temptations that if you give in to them will get you off the path of growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, where you begin trusting yourself and what you can control more than Jesus. As you become so fearful of losing what you have, you won't sacrifice anything. There's all kinds of temptations. Poor people face temptations. Rich people face temptations. So having money is not evil, but it brings some real challenging temptations into your life. That's what the Bible teaches. And you can use what you have, whether you have a little or you have a lot, to honor God. And so when someone who has a lot gives a lot, it's still a lot. It may not be a sacrifice, but it's still a lot. And we need to celebrate the one who gives a little that is a sacrifice and the one who gives a lot because they've been blessed with a lot and they're able to give out of the surplus. Let's clear something up about all of us. If I stopped preaching, walked down on this floor, and came to each person in this room individually and asked you individually, are you rich? How would you answer? Christy? She's going, I doubt there's a single person in this room, if I ask you to your face, are you rich, would say yes. Now, there's probably some who would say, no, I'm not rich. I have more than most, but I'm not rich. Because we don't think of ourselves as rich. But I want you to think about something. You take all of human history and you take all of the people alive on planet Earth today, what they have, and you draw a line right down the middle, and half of the people, what they have, are on this wealthy side and the other half are on this side. You just take the midpoint of what the average person in the world has today and throughout history. The truth is, most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, will be on that midline over to this way on the wealthy side compared to everybody in the world. That's just reality. We don't see ourselves that way, but I need you to understand, God does not just see America. God sees the world. And He knows. He knows. And we are a blessed people living in this country. So a little, still a lot. Even if it's not a sacrifice. A lot is a lot, even if it's not a sacrifice. Number three, let's move on. Let's move on. A little is not a lot. It's still little when you give less than you could or should. There's no sacrifice, or you don't give a lot. Just give a little. No sacrifice in it. Just give a little. Guess what? It's still just a little. It's not a lot. There's nobody like that in this story. In this story, you have the widow woman who gave a little, but it was a lot because she gave out of all she had. It was a sacrifice. You have the wealthy who gave a lot, and it was a lot because they had a lot. But you don't have anybody like this who they gave a little, and it's still a little because there's no sacrifice. They could have given more, but they didn't. They didn't give a lot. It's just a little. That's all it is. Average American, the average person in America, the average family today gives, I think it's 1.7% of their income to charity. Now, that takes into account all the church people who give on average much more than that. So when you put everybody together, church, non-church together, average American gives 1.7% of their income to charity. Those who don't give to church, go to church, on average give much less. It's just the way it is. People can argue all they want. That's what all the research makes very clear. Church people give much more to charity than those who don't go to church. But the average, having said that, is 1.7%. What's the biblical standard? There you go. Where are you? Closer to the biblical standard or the average American standard? A little is still a little. It's not a lot when there's no sacrifice or you give less than you could or you should. Last point, and I'm done. Number four, a little. And I love this. A little becomes a lot when each of us do our part. When everybody does their part. It's the beauty of being part of the family of God. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians describes the church this way. He said, the church is like a body. And he was talking about spiritual gifts and talents and skills and how you serve God. He said, we're like a body. And your physical human body has all these different parts. You have your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, on and on you could go. And each part has a function to play. And you might say in some ways one part does more than the others, more important than the other. You can live without some parts, but not the other. But the truth is, I don't care what part of your human body you're missing, you miss it. You lose a finger, guess what? You can live, but you're going to miss it. And when it comes to the body of Christ, it's the same way. All the different parts, all the different gifts, all the different talents, the different ways we serve, it makes up this beautiful family. It makes a difference. When it comes to the giving and all of that, a little is a lot when everybody does their part, whatever that part is.